Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and Women's Pastor Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're in Colossians this week, looking at chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, and this passage hits on some sensitive subjects, sex and speech. We'll discuss what behaviors we need to take off and which ones we need to put on in the body of Christ, and how we can encourage one another through singing. All this and more coming right up. Welcome back, guys. We are in week 6 of Colossians, or is this week 7? I don't know. I've kind of lost.
This is week 5.
No, it's
week
not.
Six,
it's week
6, because there was one with the vision sermon.
Well, no. That's true, but that doesn't count as part of Colossians.
Well, that... Well,
see,
we don't know, guys. We
look,
don't
let's
know.
Let's get in
what
a fight about
is.
The number, because that'd be fun.
Well, seven,
I think it's 5.
Seven is
you
God,
think it's 4?
Is...
There's only 8 sermons. And... No, I think this is 6.
Yes, it is. It's 6. I just looked it up. We are in week 6 of Colossians.
Okay, you're right.
Only because I cheated. We're in Colossians 3, 5 through 17. So we're getting closer to the end of the book.
Right.
And what a great experience it's been to spend time in this book. It's always good to orient people where we're at, because people have slept since last Sunday. Mm-hmm. So where are we in Colossians in terms of, because we have a big therefore at the very beginning of the passage for the week. So how is Paul connecting this to Colossians, particularly 3:1-4, I think. Mark, what do you think?
Well, like we said last week, Paul encourages us not to have religious regulations. External things don't change you. But what he's talking about here is living into the new person that you are. Your old life has passed away in Christ. Because we're unified in him, we've been raised to a new life, and we need to live into that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Christ is ruling
right
on the right, at the right hand, and that's where our focus is to be,
right.
And we're to live according to his rule and reign, not
right.
The rule and reign of this earthly world, not the principalities and powers of this world, as Paul has talked about. And Jaime, what's the deal with baptism? We're going to hear some more putting to death language.
Yes.
And things like that. And Paul is really, more than I remembered from Colossians, a lot of baptism imagery in this
it does.
Book. So what's going on with that?
Well, baptism is something that brings identification, association. And so when someone is placed under the water, right, when you take baptism and someone is placed under the water, that's representing death. Someone is dying to the old self. And when they come out of the water, it's representing new life, new beginning. And Paul's been using this metaphor of baptism, that we have been brought from death to life. It's such a refreshing imagery.
It really is. And it's so encouraging. It's like,
yes.
We don't have to drag all that dead stuff around with us anymore. We're done with it. It's in the water. We died to it. So let's live like it. Colossians 3:5-11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He starts out pretty hard hitting in verse 5, and he tells us to put to death some things. And he doesn't give us, though, an exhaustive list of sins, right? He doesn't redo even the Ten Commandments here. He focuses on sins in certain areas. And Bruce, why do you think that is? I know there's a couple of reasons that might be true.
Yeah, we don't know for sure, but echoing back to what you just said, I think it's fascinating. In the last section, he said, we have died, and now he says put to death.
Mm-hmm.
And so all throughout the New Testament, there's a common mirroring of the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is, here's what's real. You've died to sin. Here's the imperative or the command. Now put it to death. So we're to live into the reality that's already true about our identity.
Mm-hmm.
So why he focuses on sexual sins could be because of what's going on in Colossae. It may be that just like in our culture right now, those are a big issue. They might have been a really big issue in their town at the time that Paul was writing this. It also could be that, frankly, they're a big issue in humanity. They've been a big mm-hmm. issue ever since Adam and Eve and going forward. And so they're issues that are intrinsic both to our bodies and to this world that we struggle with sexual sins as men and women.
Yeah. They tend to be sins that can be all-consuming. They can be very powerful and difficult to break free of. And they sure can take down a church, right? We're seeing that all over. It's mm-hmm. time in memoriam, right? We see church leaders fall to sexual sin. We see sexual abuse in the church. I mean, that's making the headlines right now. We see cover-ups of sexual mm-hmm. abuse in the church. And so it certainly can just really rip up not only a person apart, but it can rip a body of Christ apart. And it can be incredibly damaging.
And then I'd say with that also a marriage and a family.
Yes.
You know,
yes,
sexual
yes, yes.
sin can just tear apart a marriage, tear apart a family.
Yeah. And then who suffers, right? Frequently the children.
Yeah.
And then they carry that into the next generation and so on. So, yes, the enemy loves to use sexual sin to really,
it's so
that's
destructive.
A weapon.
Right. It blows up mm-hmm. and hurts so many people.
Mm-hmm. And let me ask you guys this, you know, as pastors, what do you see in the body that really troubles you the most? What's the kind of sexual sin really is concerning you nowadays? I mean, you guys have been pastors all a while now. And is it different? Is it about the same? Is it the same old, or is there anything new that you're concerned about?
Well, I think nothing's new under the sun.
Sure, sure.
Right? In that sense. And there's probably a reason why Paul is mentioning these sexual sins, like even, and bringing it to today's situation where, I mean, I can't even buy a toothpaste without it. Sensuality being used to sell me to buy this toothpaste that's going to somehow, you know, do other things. And so it's so pervasive, sexuality and so forth, that I think as a pastor, one of the things that I see a lot is pornography. We see that a lot in society. And recently we've even talked about during our sermon series on idols, we talked about the idol of sex a lot that during that series. And one thing I found also is that about 30, I think it's at 31%, something like that, has a 31% increase of women consuming pornography. And it's so prevalent.
Mm-hmm. It's not just a male issue anymore.
What do you think, Lisa? That's maybe surprising to us. How do you think about that?
Oh, gosh. I think part of it is there's so much sexual dysfunction in actual human relationships mm-hmm. that it's made pornography even more attractive.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, pornography is attractive, well, for many reasons, but one is because it's not messy. You don't have to deal with the messiness of another human being. And so when people are looking for sexual gratification, that's just easier, frankly, than dealing with an actual human person that you have to negotiate with, and particularly in a marriage and, you know, with all the other things that come with being in a relationship. I think that's part of it. And I think just the ease of access. I mean, it's never been... It's no longer like the man in the trench coat going into the dirty magazine store or whatever, like it used to be, or the dirty movie theater. It's like you, in the privacy of your own home, can click a button and be exposed to the whole world. And I think that's definitely drawing women in as well, just the ease of it.
I think that's what I see too, and especially what I'd see as news for children being exposed to pornography at earlier ages.
It's a real problem.
And like you said, the pervasiveness in our homes. It's not only that you can go to some XXX website, but the lowering of standards of what is considered normal.
Yes.
So what's on Netflix, Amazon Prime, it used to be some years ago, there were just a handful of stations. Now there's all these sources of content, YouTube, all of it is accessible. And I think even as adults, generally speaking, lots of us are watching things we would not have watched 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. It didn't seem, it would have been salacious. Would have been shocking, and now it's much more common. So I think the exposure to sexual sin If we add to that video games, it's just much more pervasive than it was. Like you said, nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
But the ease of use and pervasiveness of it, so that it's distorting our children and our teenagers' picture of sexuality. If they're raised with porn being normal, then how does that affect?
Well, and the studies are already coming out that it's very damaging for young adults. Mm-hmm. Who have grown up with easy access to porn. It changes their ability to have true intimacy in their marriage relationships.
Right.
And it's very damaging to women and the expectations placed on women because men have been watching porn.
Right. My son just telling me the pervasiveness is in school at a younger and younger age because of the phone. And they can access this thing, and it's become almost like this is just normal. There's a normality, and they don't see the consequences that are coming as a result.
No, because there's no consequences on the screen in a porn.
No, of course not.
You know, so yeah, it's dangerous. And the other thing I always point out, but I just think it's important, is one of the problems with watching porn is the people on the other side of the screen. Mm-hmm. They are actual human beings. They are made in the image of God. They have fathers and mothers and sometimes children of their own. So when you're watching that person in a very dehumanizing way, you're right. dehumanizing them. You are mm-hmm. robbing them of their dignity.
Right.
And so many women in particular enter into the porn industry, not because it's like their dream job. I don't think any young woman, you know, at 15, 16 is like, when I grow up, I want to be a sex worker. You know, I think it's something that people get trapped into. They get coerced into. They get manipulated into. Even if they would say, hey, I'm not being forced. If they had other choices, they would probably be making them. So I think when you are watching porn, you are participating in an industry that is incredibly damaging to human souls. Mm-hmm. And so I think we need to hold ourselves accountable to that. Mm-hmm. Whew, well, that was deep. What about these sins of speech? In comparison, I think they can be maybe even equally damaging. Mm-hmm. How many of us have been deeply wounded by someone lashing out in anger, or by someone spreading gossip or slander about us, or how many of us have deep regrets because of things we've said that have come out of our mouths that we know have injured other people. So Paul hits on sins of speech. Again, why do you think necessarily here? And what are you guys seeing in the fallout of our own church body when these kind of sins are allowed to just fester?
Yeah, these also destroy marriages and families. When you've got a family and there's so much ugliness, and I hear too often, even in the last days, a wife left because she didn't feel safe.
Mm.
Well, she didn't feel safe because of the rage of her husband.
Mm-hmm.
It was partially fueled by alcohol, but that's an increasingly common thing. And I think the stress and pressure of COVID and all the political, mm-hmm. cultural conflicts have obviously increased anger and rage and slander and filthy language on social media, mm-hmm. in media in general, and even seeing some of the latest studies that are showing that social media has discovered that anger sells.
Yes.
That the angrier the post
outrage.
Is,
yep.
yeah,
mm-hmm.
the more likely people are to click on that post,
right.
and therefore, if there's more clicks and views, you can sell more advertising.
Yep.
And so I think we're partially seeing an increase in anger and ugly language because it sells.
Yep.
Just like sex sells, mm-hmm. anger sells also.
And with the advent of social media, people, it's very deceptive. I think oftentimes social media is antisocial. people can type something in their home, and it's sort of like the same thing with pornography. You think that that's really in your own head, but it's going out to the rest of the world. And if you say something about somebody that's really derogatory or inflammatory, it just spreads everywhere and everybody knows. It's gossip on steroids.
Yes. Oh, that's a good way to phrase it. Mm-hmm. And I think about our teenagers and mm-hmm. how many, you know, there's a rise in suicide among young women.
Right.
In the last decade. And they think a lot of it has to do with social media. Some mm-hmm. of it's just the comparison and the FOMO right. and all that. But some of it is this online bullying. And the ways in which people
just be vicious and
are vicious,
think nothing yeah. of it. You think it goes into nowhere.
So it's a fallacy that sticks and bones may break my bones, but words will never hurt.
One of the hugest,
yeah.
most awful.
Yeah.
I'm kind of trying to find out whoever said that.
Yeah.
The words are so powerful.
So powerful.
You can't take them back. Once you say them,
can't.
Once you You know, once you say, I want a divorce, or once you say,
I hate you,
you can't take those words back.
Or I wish I'd never met you. I wish you'd never been born. Some of the awful things that people say in the heat of anger. And so learning to control that, learning to control when we're feeling, because anger is an emotion that we all feel. Mm-hmm. And learning, though, how not to lash out in anger is something, as a gift of the Holy Spirit that we have to cultivate. Okay, let's talk about verse 11, because when, you know, I first read through this passage and thought about it a little bit, I'm like, this seems kind of tacked in here. I wasn't quite sure that I followed Paul's logic, because here he talks about, he sort of sums up as if to say, well, of course you shouldn't be doing these things, because here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. So why is he sort of using this leveling language, I don't know if that's the right word, at the end of this particular list of vices?
I think it's interesting that some of it in our English translation doesn't come through often as clearly, but in verse 9, you've taken off the old self and put on the new self. Literally in Greek, it'd be the old man, but the man can be like mankind or humanity. And so there is this new creation in Christ, this new humanity we belong to, in which our ethnic and racial differences are overcome. So our union, our identity is in Christ with this new self, this new humanity being renewed in the image of our Creator, Jesus Christ, who is in all and is all, so that all the differences that divide us and shatter churches are overcome in Christ. And if you link those back to that list of sins, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and think about how often those sins are in a racial context, mm-hmm. or in all the racial slurs that people use about almost any racial group or ethnicity.
Or the prejudice they people walk in with, a certain amount of prejudice.
Yeah, the ugliness.
Because of the color of your skin, yeah.
And we've seen that displayed so clearly in the last year in the national dialogue that's out there, the ugliness people have used against each other.
Mm-hmm. So Paul is saying Christ is all and is in all. He's not saying all are one. So his point is not to erase ethnic, cultural, racial differences, but instead to recognize the Christ in all of us, that because Christ is all and Christ is in all of us, we share that together. And that is enough to overcome any sort of divisions that might be caused by our backgrounds.
That's something that's much higher. And possibly all these kind of people were in church together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They were sitting together and they had a tendency to want to hate one another.
Yeah.
I knew that the Scythians happened to have a bad reputation being one of the roughest customers in town.
Yeah.
And so they were probably very much hated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And looked down on and judged. Yeah.
The barbarians.
And the slaves. Right. I mean, the masters were sitting on the slaves, and Paul's like, you guys are sitting on equal ground.
You're in a pew together, or together as a
or
as
perhaps
a
cushion on the floor. We don't know, but.
Yeah.
Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
So again, Paul is really emphasizing, as much as these sins are detrimental to us individually and our individual relationships with God, while they are dangerous in a context of people who are coming together as the body of Christ.
And I think it's powerful that we don't have to do some activity to be chosen.
Oh, yeah.
Nor do we have to do something to be holy.
Yep.
Or do something to be dearly loved. What's remarkable is that these precede that.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has chosen us. And by the way, he's chosen the barbarians and the Scythians, Mark, too.
the rough customers.
And holy is made that we are sanctified. We're made holy. God has made us holy in Christ and dearly loves us. And all these words are used of Christ. And now in Christ, these are true of us. If you think of that link to the previous verse, Christ is in all. And so we too, in Christ, are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. whether we're slaves or free or barbarians or Scythians or circumcised Jew, Gentile.
McKinneyites or Dallasites or Oklahomians.
Yeah, Democrats, Republicans, really? It's amazing.
Yes. But look at the particular virtues that he points out here are so necessary in the body. We have to have these in order to find that unity in Christ. And we need to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And boy, don't we all need an extra special dose of those particular traits.
Mm-hmm. Right. I love that word. The Greek word for compassion comes from the bowels, from your entrails, from the depthness of your person. We need to clothe ourselves with deep mercy for others.
Yes. And the ability to see them as God sees mm-hmm. them allows all these things to happen.
Right. And the idea of clothing you, or this is to characterize your life as it comes from the deep part of you in this life you have in Christ. The characteristics that you have mm-hmm. that comes out toward other people. And I know that when I experience this from somebody that really, gosh, my defenses drop. What a great place I feel at home.
Yes. You feel accepted.
Yes.
And welcomed. Yes. And to clothe yourselves, I think it's interesting that he's using the image of clothing because that's very external. It's something mm-hmm. that you easily can see and recognize.
And we use we talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? That the guy that was injured didn't have his clothes was torn. So we didn't know his race or identity, who he was from. Mm. And so our clothes is an identity marker, right? But if you're clothed with Christ, and it doesn't matter what race, what language, what, you know, what your background is, people are seeing Christ through in you and through you. And so that's a very powerful metaphor, right?
And
there.
I think the external picture of clothing is that it should be evident that these traits should be so clear. Now, there are many of them are very similar to the fruit of the Spirit, identical actually, mm-hmm. that if we're living that way, then when people see us or experience us, they're experiencing Christ. Yep. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want people to do, is experience Christ through us as we have meaningful conversations, because our conversation is filled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I also like it that Paul is a very realistic man, because he says we also are going to have to bear with one another.
Bear with one
and
another.
Forgive one another. Because when you do bring people together yes. from all kinds of backgrounds mm-hmm. and places, and it's easy to be around people that are like us.
Yes.
Right. But we're going to offend people who are not like us.
Is there anyone on this podcast you feel like you have to bear with?
I won't say publicly.
A wise woman.
No, I actually love my brothers.
Okay.
I have three wonderful brothers. But we do have to practice that forgiveness when we have a grievance against someone. Guys, I cannot tell you how exhausting it is and how disheartening it is and disappointing it is when I watch relationships fracture in our body because people can't forgive one another. Because yeah. people have some kind of grievance. It usually starts out kind of small. A lot of times it's a misunderstanding. But because we can't get people to admit it, to come together, to work it out, the next thing you know, they just disappear. Mm-hmm. And you're like, where did so-and-so go? Oh, they joined another church.
Yeah.
And you never really know why. You hear rumblings of, well, they were mad about this or X or Y. And boy, mm-hmm. as pastors and leaders in the church, we never want that.
I see it happening in life groups and Bible studies yes. too, where they might stay in our church, but they're going to leave a life group or leave a Bible study and often then not resolve it.
Yeah,
like the leader doesn't go back and follow up, or the person doesn't go back and maybe even explain why they left, and you don't even know they ever had a grievance.
Yes.
But yeah, we have got to be forgiving each yeah. other, because we're going to offend each other. And by the way, we're going to offend each other across racial lines and
yes. mm-hmm. and gender lines.
Yeah,
and
lines wherever there's a difference between us, our color, our language, mm-hmm. whatever it is, our social status, educational status, we're going to offend each other. And so we're to bear with each other. And then forgive each other.
Yeah.
And on top of all that, put on love.
Yeah, because God forgave us. I mean,
that's
bottom
right.
line, we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And boy, aren't we grateful that we've been forgiven all our sins? Colossians 3:15-17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another
with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul moves into a discussion of peace. And this is the second time I think peace has come up in this letter, which I think is interesting. What does it mean to have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? And that since we are the members of one body, we are called to peace. What does that look like?
So he's talking about peace between us and I think this is a multifaceted concept. Peace, yes, between us and God vertically. Peace in my own heart that I'm at peace because I know I'm in Christ, and then peace with my brothers and sisters. And that's the accent of this particular passage, because he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And he says, since or because you're members of one body.
Yes.
So we don't have different bodies. We're part of the one body of Christ. So for all our differences, there is one body we all belong to across all our differences, and we need to have for peace to rule across our differences and not let anger or grievances rule us.
I think there's a piece of this that is a choice, right? I'm choosing to exercise peace, to experience peace with my brothers and sisters by, if I have a grievance with someone, I'm going to speak with them. I'm going to act in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bear with one another. I'm making the choice to put into practice what verses 12, 13, and 14 have been talking about.
And it's not always easy.
No, it's not.
It's part of that death.
Yeah.
But mm-hmm. It's the new life we have in Christ. Yeah, it's not always easy. Relational conflict is always difficult in the first century and in the 21st century. But the message of Christ, as it dwells in us richly, as we teach and admonish one another. So that's fascinating, because Paul's already talked about teaching and admonishing, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. It was back in 1:28. But here he's very explicitly saying that we're supposed to teach and admonish one another. Bruce, help us out. What does that mean? Because what about people who are like, I am not a teacher, and admonishing sounds mean?
Yeah, this is a very everyday, street level kind of thing Paul's talking about here. This is like meaningful conversations. We're all talking to people all the time and sharing things that we know that they may not know. And we're aware of ways that different ones around us that we love are messing up. And a true friend points that out. So teaching is more like instruction, sharing some new information, sharing an exciting insight you have. And then admonishing is along lines of warning or correcting, or helping someone see that a way that they're going is not good, not wouldn't be good for them. So it's really loving, and this is in a relational context in a group of friends, a body of Christ, a family, where this is going on in ordinary conversation. We talk about meaningful conversations where people experience Christ through us. And it also, interestingly here, is done through music.
Yeah.
And so when you think teaching and admonishing, he says through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
I'm so excited to go to my Bible study next week and sing to them.
That's exactly right.
They're going to love it, guys.
But there's something powerful about singing, that really truth is communicated, correction is brought. So think about teaching and admonishing in music. The songs that we sing, when we sing them together, we literally teach and admonish each other.
That's fascinating. Well, and we talked about this earlier, but I think back to growing up in a Southern Baptist church, and, you know, I couldn't tell you a single message my pastor ever preached.
I was not your preacher.
Obviously. and not that you guys aren't very important, but boy, can I remember those hymns, right? Boy, do they come right back. And Bruce, when you used, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus last week, I was like, oh, I love this one. Yeah. It just resonates so deeply with us. And so that makes us very grateful for our worship leaders, and also very grateful for the opportunity to come together.
And so important why we should arrive to church
on time
for worship.
I mean, is that an issue sometimes?
Well, I find people miss out. You know, many people come late, and in some ways it's upsetting. But, you know, hey, you're there for the sermon. But what I realize is our concern, I think, as pastors, is for you that you miss the music, the worship, which will teach and admonish you in Christ, and sometimes can be more powerful than the sermon. But it's not just the warm up for the sermon.
That's right.
It's really a crucial part.
And I know that Will and Jason and the team, they put a lot of effort in making sure that the songs are theological. And
that's right.
And have substance
and
to
it
them.
Fit with the sermons. With the sermon they meet the, with you guys right. And try to coordinate. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
And notice it says that we're singing to God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So I think we can't forget. I'm not just coming for me. Like you might.
Like
one song you might,
like
yeah. And particularly, any given Sunday, maybe there's one song that's more powerful to you and one that's not so much, but we're singing to God. Mm-hmm. So you want to come not only for yourself, but you want to come for God because we are praising and worshiping Him.
With gratitude. And that He talks about being thankful and then He talks about gratitude here. And He's mentioned that before in Colossians, just the importance of gratitude. And then finally, He sums it up with just a really great verse that we should all just sort of memorize and hang our hats on, which is whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thinking about doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus, He is not someone that you would ever want to misrepresent or dishonor with your actions. And remembering that we are citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors mm-hmm. for Christ, we are members of His family. And so we want things that we say and things that we do to be able to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without any shame. That's just a good admonition to, speaking of admonitions, to wrap up with. Anything else, guys?
I think that the thankfulness struck me that in verse 15, he says, be thankful. And then he says, singing with gratitude. Mm-hmm. And then he ends giving thanks to God the Father. And it made me think that when you're living gratefully, thankfully, and with gratitude, you don't tend to be as angry.
Yeah.
And using ugly language because you're not grumbling and complaining. You're filled with thankfulness
resentful.
And gratitude. And I think that is maybe a bigger theme than we realize, and a mark of a mature mm-hmm. Christian is gratitude.
So this is going to be another good one, guys. I'm excited to hear what you come up with, although the songs will probably be more memorable.
What about the Engage God Daily? Where does it is it more now. Memorable or less memorable?
Oh, well, that's in a class by itself. But we're grateful, and we're grateful for you guys to listen. We would love it if you would help us out by sharing this podcast with people, letting people know if you're benefiting from it. Maybe there are others that would benefit from it and you could share it. Jaime, would you pray for us today?
Glad to. Yes. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be able to receive your word and to put your words in our heart and in our mind and eventually live it out, Lord. We do pray that you, through the power of the Spirit in us, you give us the strength to be able to bring to remembrance these words throughout our daily walk, Lord, that we can truly be ambassadors wherever we go, having meaningful conversations to help other people find and follow Christ, Lord. Thank you for your word. We give you thanks for this team and for those that are listening today, in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.